Hello, and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, board member for Pardes. As we approach Rosh Hashanah, some thank yous to the people behind the scenes of the Pardes from Jerusalem podcast during its first year of production. Thank you to Rabbi Daniel Landes, the director and Rosh Hashiva of Pardes, and Dr. David Bernstein, the dean of Pardes, for their support of this project. A special thank you to Rachel Isaacs, who served as our announcer and recording engineer for most of the first year's podcasts. Another special thank you to our friend and teacher, Rabbi Meir Schweiger, for the time and energy that he has invested in these podcasts for us, his students. A final thank you is to you, our listeners, for being a part of the Pardes from Jerusalem podcast in its first year of production. Thank you for your time and for your emails. On behalf of Pardes, Shana Tova, a happy and peaceful new year for you and your family, filled with blessings. In this special shiur for Rosh Hashanah, Rabbi Meir Schweiger discusses the binding of Yitzhak, Akedat Yitzhak. Rabbi Meir Schweiger is a senior faculty member of Pardes and serves as the Mashkiach Ruchani, the spiritual guide for Pardes. And now, Rabbi Meir Schweiger.
This week, we do not have our regular Torah reading. Because of Rosh Hashanah, we have two special readings, chapter 21 and chapter 22 of the book of Bereishit. I would like to examine the second day reading, chapter 22 of Bereishit, which is the story of the binding of Yitzchak, Akedat Yitzchak. Chapter 22 begins, and it was after these words, or perhaps after these events, that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, who responded, Hineni. According to rabbinic tradition, as we find in Ethics of the Fathers, Chapter 5, Mishnah 4, Abraham was tested with 10 trials. Of the 10, this is the only one where it explicitly says, and God tested him. There is no tradition as to what exactly were these 10 tests. And different commentaries attempt to locate them. I would like to go according to the school of thought that says the 10 trials begin in chapter 12 when God first speaks to Abraham and says to him, Lech Lecha, go from your land, from your birthplace, from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. And the trials culminate in our Torah reading this week, when God says to him, in chapter 22, verse 2, take your son, your only son, the one that you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and bring him up as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will show you. On the opening verse of chapter 22, Nachmanides grapples with the idea of a test. And he explains that the purpose of the test is not for the tester, rather for the one being tested. The purpose of the test is to enable the one being tested to actualize a potential. Abraham's tests are marked by the words Lech Lecha. He is constantly moving, going from strength to strength, climbing a mountain. Figuratively, and in our parasha, perhaps literally, Mount Moriah. Until he reaches the top. What is the movement that Abraham undergoes? In the first test, when God tells him, leave your land, leave your birthplace, leave your family, go to the land that I will show you. The test is, how does Abraham define himself? In the world in which Abraham lives, people define themselves by their family, by their land, by their community. Perhaps a major part of who I am is a social context. When God says to him the first time, Lech Lecha, he is saying to Abraham, you need to define yourself first and foremost as a man of God. At the core of your definition is your relationship with God. Everything else is a derivative of that. What land you will live in, what family you will have, what community you will be part of, all are a function of your relationship with God. Abraham needs to take a leap of faith to be able to detach himself from a framework which is very real, which is very concrete, and enter a framework which is very abstract. But when he does the first Lech Lecha, there's a very real logic to what he's doing. It is something that he can perhaps explain to himself. It is very understandable, that if Abraham is to become his own person, he needs to leave his family. He needs to charter a new frontier. His relationship with God is also very reasonable, logical. God says to him, do what I ask you, follow me, and I will reciprocate. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you. This initial test sets the tone for Abraham's subsequent relationship with God. It is a relationship which is very understandable. But in this test, the last one, the Akedah, everything which Abraham has built up over the course of 10 chapters in the book of Bereishit completely unravels when God says, take your only son and bring him up as a burnt offering on Mount Moriah. On the one hand, Abraham's sense of God is that God is a God of goodness, of justice, of compassion. And perhaps this imagery of God is forged in chapter 18 of Bereshit, when God informs Abraham that he's about to destroy the city of Sodom. And Abraham argues with God, wrestles with God. And he says to God, how could the judge of earth not do justice? And then he pleads and says, maybe there are 50 righteous. How can you kill the righteous? But even more than that, in the merit of the righteous, save everyone. And each time Abraham argues, God accepts his argument. That story is also a test of Abraham. And in that story, Abraham learns a very important lesson, that God is just, that God is compassionate, that ultimately God is not interested in destruction. Ultimately, God would like to give people another chance. And now, God is asking Abraham to bring up his son as a burnt offering, to kill his son. Where is the justice? Where is the compassion? What type of God is asking him to do this? It is not the God that he has become familiar with. But the problem is even greater. Beyond the ethical considerations, one could say theological considerations in terms of the nature of God, there is another problem, very serious theological problem. The God who is asking him to sacrifice his son, it is the same God who in chapter 17 emphatically said to him, I will establish the covenant with Isaac. He will be the one to perpetuate your line. The God who promised him a son, who gave him a son, who made a covenant with him, and in the course of making a covenant with him, said that this son, Isaac, will be the one to carry on the covenant, is now contradicting himself, is now unraveling everything which he built up by saying to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. The test of Abraham, the leap of faith, is whether Abraham is able to live with a God that is mysterious, who he does not begin to understand, of a God who is now contradicting everything which he thought he knew about this God. Can he still have a relationship with that God? Perhaps I should phrase it differently. Is his relationship with God so strong, so binding, that nothing can tear it apart. In verse 1, God calls out to him, Abraham, and his response is, Hineni. When God calls Abraham by his name, this is an expression of love, endearment. And I'm sure that everyone has had the experience that the people that you like, you call by their name, call by their first name, call by a special nickname. This is a gesture that reflects the close connection between you. So that on the one hand, what is being tested over here is the relationship of love between the two. Does God really love Abraham? If he does, how could he possibly ask him to do such a thing? And the flip side, does Abraham love God? So that when God now asks him to do the unthinkable, he is still prepared to do it. But there's also another dimension. When Abraham says, Hineni, I am here, he's not just mentioning physically that he is present. Hineni is an existential statement. I am here to do your will. As Rashi says in a number of places, Hineni is an expression of humility and diligence. Hineni perhaps expresses, I am your willing servant. You are the master. I am prepared to do whatever you ask of me. And this idea comes up later on in our section, when at the end of the Akedah story, the angel says to Abraham, now I know that you fear God. You are in awe of God. It is very interesting how these two types of relationships interface. The relationship of love of God and fear of God, or awe of God. They come to the same place. When taken to an extreme, both of them express the willingness to act energetically, no matter what. We see this very clearly when we see Abraham's response in verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He takes his two lads with him and Yitzhak his son. And he splits the wood. And he gets up and he goes to the place which God told him to go to. Abraham gets up early in the morning as an expression of his diligence. If he has a mission to do, he wants to do it immediately. Abraham saddles his donkey, takes the lads, takes the wood, and as we see later on, takes fire, takes a knife. Abraham wants to see that this mission is accomplished. He takes care of every single detail, preparing it. All of this being an expression of his love / awe of God. And yet in the next verse, verse 4, we're told, on the third day he lifts up his eyes and he sees the place from a distance. And the commentaries, beginning with the Midrash, are troubled by the third day. Why did it take 3 days for Abraham to get there? People familiar with the geography of Israel know that whether Abraham at this point in time is in Hebron, whether Abraham is in Beersheba, it does not take 3 days to get to this spot. Hence, the rabbis in the Midrash seem to say that God does not indicate to him immediately where the place is. God wants Abraham to go through a period of 3 days of introspection. God does not want Abraham to rush into this. God wants him to struggle, to wrestle, to constantly ask himself the question, why? And yet at the end of the day, to go forward and do it. Abraham goes with Isaac and with the two lads. But when Abraham sees the place, in verse 5 it says, and Abraham said to the lads, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder, bow down and return to you. Abraham leaves the lads behind. In going to the Akedah, Abraham left his wife behind. I would like to now go back to how we began. When God told Abraham initially, Lech Lecha, he leaves behind his family, his father, his friends, his birthplace. But at that point, he still has what we would call a support group. He has his wife. He has his nephew Lot. He has the souls that he made in Haran. When Abraham goes the second time to the Akedah, he goes alone. Lot is no longer with him. He leaves behind Sarah. In verse 5, he leaves the lads behind. And if he actually will go through with the Akedah, he also leaves behind Yitzchak. So that this story highlights what it means to be a lonely man of faith. And what Abraham is about to do, there is no one who he can speak to. There is no one who will give him support. When he does this act, he is all alone. And perhaps I will take this to an extreme. Not only is he alone in terms of his human context, but he's all alone even in terms of his relationship with God. In doing this act, he cannot discuss this with God. he is being put in a position where he has to decide where it could be that he has now cut himself off from everything, where he is on the edge of a precipice, an abyss. And then we're told of a conversation which goes on between Abraham and Isaac. And it's very interesting in verse 7 that Isaac says to his father, "My father." And Abraham's response is to Isaac, "Hineni v'ni." And Isaac says, "Behold, here is the fire and the wood, and where is the sheep?" And it's very clear from the conversation which Isaac is initiating that their whole relationship is being called into question. "My father, are you really my father? Is what you're about to do the actions of a father? You have everything ready, the fire and the wood, but how could you leave behind the sheep? Unless I am the sheep." And Abraham responds in the next verse, verse 8, and says, "And God will see to him the sheep to be a burnt offering, my son." The construction of this verse is somewhat ambiguous, purposefully so, because in this verse, Abraham hints to the fact that Isaac may very well be the burnt offering. It is up to God to decide. The conversation between the two has a bookend. The phrase, "and the two of them go together." And the rabbis in the Midrash say that despite the fact that they may have different understandings, different awarenesses, initially, at the end of verse 6, they go together. At that point, Isaac, who does not know what's going to happen, Abraham, who anticipates what's going to happen, with all the dread, yet nevertheless they walk together. And once again, after this conversation, when perhaps now Isaac is brought into the loop, they still walk together. And then we find in verse 9 that they come to the place which God has said to, which God said to him. Abraham builds the altar, he arranges the wood, he binds Isaac, he places him on the altar, rapid succession of actions, and just as he's about to slaughter his son, an angel calls out, and once again, Abraham responds, "Hineni." And this time, the angel says, "Do not set forth your hand, because I know that you fear God." And then in verse 13, Abraham lifts up his eyes, sees the ram stuck in the thicket, and he goes, takes the ram, and sacrifices it instead of his son. What is the point of this story? I would like to bring up a few points. First, the test of Abraham, which we mentioned earlier. The test is, what really is the relationship between Abraham and God? How strong is their connection? How strong is their relationship of love? How strong is their contractual relation, their covenantal relationship? And specifically, will Abraham have a relationship with God as long as the relationship makes sense? As long as there is something which he stands to gain by it? What happens when it no longer makes any sense? Can he still have a relationship with God? Or at that point, does Abraham say, this was a tragic error? The test of Abraham in the Akedah is the test of Jews, and one could say of people, throughout the ages. When people are confronted by circumstances which don't make sense, which defy their reason, where the question is raised, how could God do this? Where is God when this happened? The questions that people ask in the aftermath of the Holocaust, the questions that people ask any time there is a personal tragedy. In both of those situations, that is their test, that is their akedah. And perhaps one lesson of the akedah is that if one truly has a relationship with God, no matter what happens, that relationship has to be sustained. One has to be able to live with the fact that there are certain questions which will never be answered. One has to be able to have the faith that ultimately God is a God of justice, of compassion. Ultimately, there is a purpose, there is a reason for why this happened. But I, as a human being, cannot understand it. And I can't base my relationship with God on that ability to understand. Second lesson. When Abraham takes the ram, taking the ram is not anticlimactic, but is a central part of the story. At the end of verse 13, it says, and Abraham brings it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Rashi quotes a midrash that says, every time that Abraham did something, some service, whether it be slaughtering the animal, sprinkling the blood, eventually burning it on the altar, Abraham said, may this be acceptable to you in lieu of my son. Offering up the ram on Mount Moriah sets the precedent for what will be later on the temple service on Mount Moriah. At the core of this action, and one could argue at the core of the temple service, is the idea that God is a God of compassion, not a God of justice. Ultimately, God wants to exercise compassion. Ultimately, God is interested in sustaining life. And there is a very interesting paradox over here. Abraham has to be prepared to offer up to God everything, to not hold back. Abraham has to be prepared to hold himself accountable to the highest standard, to the highest demand. The more that Abraham lives up to the expectation of God, the more he will be able to ultimately invoke God's compassion, the more God will respond with compassion. But compassion is not something which can be taken for granted. As Abraham said to Isaac, "I've done everything that I can possibly do. Ultimately, it's God's decision who will be the burnt offering." If we have a relationship with God, we have to ask ourselves, what do we need to do? We have to demand of ourselves whether God will be responsive to our prayers, to our requests. That's God's decision. It is what God will see is right in his eyes. We cannot make demands of God. We need to make demands of ourselves. And yet at the same time, there is a message which God is saying, ultimately, I am a God of compassion. This is a central theme of Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. On the days of awe, we have to do very serious soul searching, self-examination, self-criticism. We have to be prepared to look at ourselves very carefully and to be willing to take responsibility and be accountable for what we've done. And yet at the same time, we appeal to God. Remember the Akedah. Exercise compassion. We don't deserve to be inscribed in the Book of Life. That's God's choice. He is the one who gave it to us. He is the one who can take it away from us. But we ask God to be compassionate. A third lesson of the Akedah. We usually refer to this story as the binding of Isaac. The story really revolves around Abraham and the test of Abraham. And yet somehow we've inverted it as the binding of Isaac. And this is based on a rabbinic tradition which says that the initiative to bind Isaac came from Isaac. In the aftermath of the conversation which I mentioned earlier, when Isaac now realizes he will be the burnt offering, the rabbis say that at that point Isaac told Abraham, "If you're going to offer me up, bind me, tie me up. I'm afraid, that when the time comes, I may move, disqualify the offering. So I'm asking you to bind me so that it will become a perfect offering. This rabbinic tradition, in effect, is saying that Isaac was an active partner in this test, and that ultimately it could not have happened without his acceptance of it. And what does that say to us? Rabbi Samson Lefeil Hirsch, in his commentary on these verses, says that in many ways, Isaac and what he does is really the model for us in terms of a relationship with God. When Abraham goes through with the Akedah, it is because he has received the direct command from God. And it is an expression of his faith in God. When Isaac participates actively in the Akedah, it is an expression of his faith in his father, that his father is accurately transmitting to him the word of God. And so Rabbi Hirsch says, when we act upon a relationship with God, it is based on a faith that has been handed down to us from generations of rabbis, a faith in a tradition. None of us has experienced the direct voice of God, so that when we act, we are acting in the footsteps of Isaac. Which means that for someone to have an ultimate relationship with God, they don't need to have God directly speaking to them. It can be something which they engage in based on a faith in their tradition. Akedat Yitzchak is a very powerful story. A story which shows a model of what faith in God is, what a relationship with God is. It is a story not only about Abraham, but about Isaac as well. It is a model for us to emulate. It is a model for us to fall back on. And as we say in the prayers on Rosh Hashanah, God, forgive us, not for our merits, but for the merits of all of our ancestors. All of our ancestors who were prepared, and in some cases actually gave up their lives in service of God. It is important for us to acknowledge how we are part of that tradition, and how in the end we can perpetuate that tradition. To be able to say that yes, we believe in a God of justice and of compassion, of a God who in the end seeks life enhances life, but also of a God who expects us to maximize our potential, to value what is really important in life, and not for a moment to take ourselves for granted. May we all be inscribed in the Book of Life, and may this year be a year where God's compassion and bounty will be reflected on all of the people of Israel and the world at large. Shana Tova.
Thank you, Rabbi Schweiger. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated. Please send us your email via podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.